Go ahead, take your Bible, and if you could turn to Matthew chapter 21, and as you're turning, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, Matthew 21. This morning I entitled this, A Fig Tree Judgment. Fig Tree Judgment. Matthew 21. Let me explain a little bit what's happening. Is the Lord Jesus Christ had just come to the temple and been dealing with them, and he told these rascals that he says in verse 13, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." He dealt with the money changers. He confronted the priests, and now in verse 17. It says, "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is a fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Let's pray. Father, again we ask that you'd open up the Word of God to our mind and our hearts, and that, Lord, that you put us in the grips of your grace, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus Christ in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Hey, you got me all flustered, Joe. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, it talks about him entering the city on a colt, and he did that to make sure that that prophecy was done. See, these things that are done by the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not haphazard. They are done because they are supposed to be done. And to say that, yes, this is he is the Messiah. Now, the people of Israel, they were looking for their Messiah, but this is not the way they were looking for. They were looking for his second coming, not his first coming as the one who would take care of our sin. And sadly, they did not recognize that, or they ignored it. It was a willful ignorance, which is very, very sad, really. But after the Lord dealt with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the money changers and the rest of that whole spiritual mess, he left and went to Bethany, to the house of where Lazarus and Martha and Mary were at, and he enjoyed those folks. And you know, all around this time, this is also about the time that he raised Lazarus from the dead. There was a lot of stuff going on. There was a lot of excitement around Jesus Christ. But he had had enough, and he left, and because it wasn't his time, because those priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were so angry at him, he just left to make sure that they were not going to nab him before it was time. And because they don't control things, God controls things. And I think G. Campbell Morgan said, he stated once about this crew, the scribes and whatnot, he said, we do not want to know anything more about them. And I will move on. So the Lord left Jerusalem, to Lazarus, and said he lodged there. They passed the night. Now, it doesn't say what he did. And you say, well, what is the, what do you think is the importance of that? Other than he lodged there, whether he slept or whether he prayed or whether he had fellowship, we don't know. But he was in a place of repose. He was a place that he could gather his thoughts. He could kind of get things back to where he needed to be to make sure that he and the Lord were, the Father were in one, and this was one thing he always made sure, that he would be in the center of the Father's will. Now, let me also say one thing about the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is a different book in the way that it was written to the Jews in mind, specifically. And this is why that we... there's a lot of things need to be explained because of the culture of the Jews at that time. They were an Oriental people, and they had their customs, they had their religion, the Judaism. And Jesus Christ was to come and to live the law perfectly. And this is why he came. And this is why the book of Matthew was written specifically to the Jewish people, because they understood. Okay. And so now we come to this fig tree. Now let me, you know, you kind of think, like, what is the big deal about a fig tree? Who cares about a fig tree? Well, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ thought a lot about this fig tree. And anybody ever eat figs? Anybody ever had figs? Okay. Some. And the fig tree and the figs were actually very special to these people. And the fig tree in particular. And even if a fig tree just produced a meager supply of figs, they wouldn't touch it. They wouldn't mess with a fig tree. And we find that he went ahead and cursed this fig tree. Now, you didn't mess with a fig tree. As a matter of fact, in the Jewish mind, if something ever happened to a fig-producing tree, that individual was worthy of death by God. And you think, that's silly. Well, silly to us, but it wasn't silly to them. Because especially if it was in the way, it was a place where people can go and actually get some sustenance. Because a fig is a pretty rich type of fruit, and it'll sustain you for a while. But you did not rip out a fig tree for any reason other than it was not producing. Okay, and so this is what he did. Now, normally, these trees were very full of leaves. It was a rich-looking tree. And one thing I did not know, that did you know a banyan tree is a type of fig tree? I did not know that. And have you ever seen a huge banyan tree with those great big roots that come out of the... I mean, they're incredible trees. And I didn't know it was a fig tree. Just thought I'd share that with you. But... the tree full of leaves would be an outward profession of a vigorous life. This is what, obviously, it shows. And yet, the boast of this fig tree, it was barren. And so the fig trees would have three definite crops a year. Three definite. And even some trees would actually produce figs year-round. But they had three crops a year. And so this tree had nothing to offer its creator when there are times that they were there for that time, for the Passover. But I want to look in verse 18 down through 20, and it says, Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, it says, he hungered. Now, it's pretty simple and straightforward, and means what he was famished. He was very hungry, and the Lord put himself in the way of our own human weaknesses. I mean, he got weary, he got hungry, I mean, did he ever have a cold or these kind of things? It never says anything. I don't know. I don't know if that's even necessary to even think about. But he had the weakness as we do. He would get thirsty. He would get things in his eyes, everything. He was just like us. And yes, he could turn the stones into loaves of bread. He could have legions of angels that would come at his beck and call, but he put himself in God's will and put himself in the place of a man, just a man. And so in verse 19, it says, "And we saw a fig tree in the way. He came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." That was it. No more figs. As a matter of fact, no more you. You look good. You look... Now, I don't know how big the fig tree was. I don't know when a fig tree matures. But one thing is, it should have had figs on it because it had this look of being a vivacious type fig tree. Now, in Mark chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, "And seeing a fig tree afar off and having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet." Now, what I'm talking about here is the potential. The potential of this fig tree was to have figs. Now, the Lord uses this fig tree as a picture, as a couple of pictures. One of them is a picture of the nation of Israel. And you realize that in this miracle and what he does, it is the only miracle that he has of judgment. The only judgment miracle that he does that we know of. Now, if you went to the end of the book of John, it says that all the things that Jesus Christ did, you know, there's not enough books in the world could fill of everything that he did. However, we do have this account, and this account is, even though it's very short, he's dealing with something that's really important. And he's dealing with the people of Israel, his people, God's chosen people. These are people that are going to the temple. They have a show of religion. They have a show of everything that they're doing. They're doing what the priests want them. Now, there's a lot of the fallacious teaching here of what's going on. But the fact of the matter is, there is worship going on. And the sad part about it is, there was no spirit and truth to it. That's why when you come to, you know, when the Lord says, if you're going to worship, worship in spirit and in truth. Because what we're dealing with are spiritual matters here. You know, all week, what you are dealing with, you're dealing with the world. You're dealing with temporal things. And you have to. You've got jobs, you've got homes, you've got children, you've got schools, and you have so much that you have to do during the week, which is where the Lord wants you to do it. And so you come to a place like this and you need some spiritual instruction. You need some spiritual lifting up. I mean, you don't need to come here and me beat you up. You get beat up all week in the world, you know. But the fact of the matter is, spiritually, we somehow have to have a realization that we've come into this place, and the fact of the matter is, what you bring here is more important than what I can give you. Here's what I'm saying. And I'm sure that anybody's have stood before people, Brother Bynum, and you'll have people, they'll cross their arms and they'll tell you, "Bless me. You know, get me going. You know, it's up to you." No. If we come in to a place as this edifice, and we come in with a heart that is not desiring God, but saying, I want to come and worship. I want to come and be with God's people. I want to be where the singing is raising up the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. I want to be in a place where the Word of God is open, it's read, and it's given the sense of. I need something, but I want to bring something too, is a need and a desire to be a part of a church and a worship service. Because as time goes on, Paul teaches about the church, and I'm kind of getting off a little bit, but Paul teaches about the church of how important people are in the church, because that is the church. People are the church. I've had you meet people that say, you know, Pastor, all I've ever done is just sit in a pew. Well, praise God, I look for you. And at least you're here to be a part of this worship service. But I should be doing something. You know, honestly, I'd rather have God be doing something than you doing something. Because when God does something, it is something that is real. It is spiritual. And normally when we do something, we have to blow our horn of what we've done for God. And but when you come in here, you say, I'm hungry for the Word of God. I need to take something away that I can live with. And so here we have Lord Jesus Christ dealing with a fig tree. A fig tree in the way. It was just there. But it was something greater than just a fig tree. And you are something greater than just somebody sitting in the pew. You're part of the body of Christ. If you ever lose a body part, it affects you for the rest of your life. You know? It affects you. And I don't know if we have any amputees here. I'll talk to amputees. I says, your toe itch? He goes, yes, it does. And I says, how do you scratch a toe that's not there? He says, man, I hit that stump till it stops. You know? And that's what they were told me, you know. And I ask him, well, do you think that maybe your soul is whole, but your body isn't, and your soul is itching? I don't know. I would ask these things, and he'd say, what does that have to do with anything? Because it's a body. You are part of a body. If it's cut off, it affects the rest of the body. We're important to God. You know that, don't you? And that's a good thing. But a fig tree. What about this fig tree? It represents a nation. A nation. And so there's this spurious appearance of this tree. They would have figs. And it says the time of the figs was not yet. But the appearance was one of a fruitful tree. And it had the potential. It had the appearance of the potential, but it wasn't there. The Jewish people had the appearance of potential. How many people have the potential? I heard that most of my life. Young Mr. Anchor, you have such potential. I heard that since I was a little kid. You have such potential, but all you want to do is play. All you want to do is horse around. Well, yeah, I got great potential at that. As a matter of fact, I am going at it strong, but you have so potential to do so much more. How many times have you heard that? You know, I sure did. You have so much potential to do more. Well, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. Because it's an observation that people see. They see it. And they know it. They have such potential. There was a situation that my son had started K-5 when he was 4 in Maryland. And the reason was the laws there were different. We had just got stationed there and whatnot. But when he got to the end, he was supposed to graduate at a certain time. He'd be 17. And I went in to talk to the teacher Actually, it was a principal, and he says, yeah, he's right on line to graduate it this year. And I went, what? I said, that's a year too late. He started when he was 4. And so I told him this. I said, you need to catch him up. He says, oh, he can't do that. And I went, don't you ever tell a child something they're not able to do it, because you don't know. I says, he has potential, but you don't know the potential that he has until you push him. I says, push him. And he goes, well, we're going to have to like double up the work. And I says, then double it up. But what if he fails? I says, it's an if, you don't know. I said, if he gets to the point that he can't do it, then we'll know. But until then, don't ever assume something that, yes, he has a potential, but we'll never try it. See, here's the thing about God. All of us have potential. And he is going to put us in a place to where he brings that potential out spiritually. However, it takes each and every one of us to respond to what God is trying to do in our lives. But see, that is up to you. That is your own personal choice. Somebody cannot do that for you. It's a relationship that you have with the Lord, and he is going to pour his will into your life. And so if he comes to you like it's a fig tree and you have such potential and there's no fruit that's growing, and you say, but I don't know how to get that to grow. Stay with me for a minute. So we're looking at the nation of Israel. We also see the person of a Christian that has potential. With my son, they pushed him. He said, well, he's got to do something. He's going to have to at least do 2 subjects over the summer. And I says, fine, he can do it. And so I told my son, I says, you got these 2 subjects. I says, I'm going to let it be up to you. Every morning he'd get up a little bit late. He'd get there, he'd go right to it. He worked for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and he was done for the day. He took care of it, and he graduated, no problem. And the principal asked me, he says, how did you know? I said, I didn't know. I said, but if you don't push it, you never know. We've got such potential in us, spiritually speaking, each and every individual in this room. And the thing is, God knows our potential. I mean, he made you. He knows. You know, we have got some odd bents, don't we? And he knows our bent. And each and every one of us, we have some quirks. We got some very odd quirks in our life. And God is going to deal with you in those quirks, your strengths, your weaknesses, and he is going to use you in such a tremendous way in other people's lives, you won't even know it, because it's all to his glory and not our own. Okay? Now, and it seems like that God works scarcely in our lives so often. And there's an outward appearance is a tremendous sign of life, but the fulfilling of the main purpose of what God has, not only for the nation, but for you. And we can say, well, wow, that fig tree, man, it bears a striking figure. You know, what a striking figure as a fig tree. What a striking figure as a godly nation. What a striking figure as a godly man, woman, or young person. It has a striking figure, but what is going on within? What is happening within? Have a striking figure, and you might look at something in it, how it enhances the landscape, but it's not fulfilling its purpose. That fig tree is a sustenance for others, right? It's not a sustenance for itself. The fig tree is a sustenance for others. Now, in Hebrews 6:8, it says it bore no thorns or briars, and it could have been a nice shade tree, but that was not the purpose of the fig tree. It's not its purpose. And what's happening is this tree is now taking precious sustenance from all the plants around. I talked to a landscaper, and we had a couple of trees in our yard, and I had a chance to get them cut down when they were small. But I thought, I'll just keep a couple of trees. Well, within about 12, 14 years, I mean, these trees got big, and I was trying to keep water on the lawn, and it just seems like it was drying up. And I was talking with a landscaper. I said, you have no idea how much water that tree just sucks out of the ground. I said, really? I said, let's cut these puppies down. And do what? It is firewood, these two pine trees. And so we cut it down. And I had a lot better time of growing other things around there. I didn't have to pick up pine cones and other things. But the fact of the matter is, it was taking the sustenance out of the ground. Now, when you've got people or a nation, you got people that you spend so much time with, and it takes all that energy to deal with an individual who really doesn't care. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? You know, some years ago, I guess I had been pastor for about 10, 12 years, and it seems like there was a couple families I kept spending all this time on, and it was like, if anything, it's getting worse, you know? And I says, I'm going to pray for you folks, I said. I'm going to pray for you. I mean, they would call us, I don't know, 2, 3 in the morning. I'd get out of bed and run out there and try to break up a fight or something, you know. After a while, I says, duke it out. You know, just duke it out. I says, good, sure doesn't take me, because it's always each other's fault. And it's both their fault. And I says, until you get things right with the Lord, you're not going to get things right with each other. And they asked me, he says, well, what does it take? I says, submit to each other. Never. And I says, then you're lost. Nothing's going to happen. Well, and so goes a tree. So goes a person. So goes a person. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He said unto that tree, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently, the fig tree withered away. You know, when we're talking about fruit, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith. That is the fruit that God desires to grow in us. We have to be the ground that is rich in desiring the sincere, not only the milk, but the meat of the Word. And one thing I find about sometimes meat, especially like beef, and I'll eat way too much steak or something, and boy, I have a tough time digesting that stuff, you know. But the fact of the matter is, when we digest that which what is right spiritually, and God starts doing some things in us, the fruit grows. Now, who is that fruit for? It is not for us. It's for others, just like the figs. You get it? We are the fig tree. The nation is the fig tree. But we are that fig tree. And if there's nothing in there that is barren, there's nothing there, okay, fine. Let no more figs grow. You know, I'm not going to talk about where, you know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks about giving one over to Satan and this kind of thing for the destruction of the flesh, but I have seen people that go that way, and they go out to be with the Lord a lot quicker than if they responded to the Lord. Because sin destroys people. You see it constantly. But this is a judgment that he puts on this tree. Because the fact of the matter is, the nation of Israel is a nation who is to live by faith. It's a people to live by faith. Christian, you are to live by faith. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Now your life is going to be a life of faith. You've got to live that faith, whatever may come into your life. There are situations that you may pray for, and I encourage you, if you have weaknesses that you know of, that you ask God to help you in those situations. And yes, trials and tribulations come, but this is where you grow spiritually. You know? And God is going to bring things into your life that are amazing. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Where did he tell him to go? He says, go west. Where? West. Just go west. You know when you get there. I'll tell you when you get there. But where am I going? Just go west. Just trust me. Goes on. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know. All he knew was, this is the way God wanted me to go. This is the way. I came out west. I wasn't sure where I was going to land. Lubbock, Texas. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Did you know you lived in the land of promise? Of course you did. This is Texas, right? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Isn't that nice? You have the promise of Abraham. You have been adopted into the family of God, and you have that promise of Abraham. What? Because he is our foundation, and he is going to make us what he desires for us to be as those who carry his name. Okay? And fruit, how does it grow? It just grows. It grows all by itself. It is what God is going to do in our lives. And listen, don't shun that stuff. And, you know, it seems like we as people, we do one of two things. One of two things. We'll respond or we're going to react. We do one or the other. And reaction is not a way to go. Because that's just our flesh. Amen? It's just our flesh. Israel had the appearance of practical religion, but there was no practical experience in their faith. Actually, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in here and he's dealing with them, during this time of the fig tree, it's going to be 40 years until the temple is actually tore down and destroyed. 40 years. 40 years in Scripture is one generation. He is long-suffering. He waited another full generation before everything was absolutely destroyed. Why? Because they would not respond. They reacted to Jesus Christ. They reacted. But God is long-suffering, and but he's dealing with a people that are stiff-necked, prideful, and that's us, aren't we? We're a mess. We are such a prideful people. And the Jews and us have such intransigent unbelief or belief. In other words, we are so unwilling or refusing to change our views of faith or belief in what we believe. You know why? Because God wants to change you, and we're telling Him, we want you to change. We don't do change very easy. And as we get older, we don't like change. But I'll tell you, God's infinite. We're not. We're a finite being right now. Oh, even though we are saved, we are going to heaven. But I'm going to tell you right now, why do you think you struggle so much? Why do you think you get frustrated with God so much? Why is it that we've always got a comment or something? I tell you why. Of our intransigent beliefs. We just won't stop. We are stiff-necked people. You know, we just are. We're inflexible, stubborn, obstinate. Israel, they expected their Messiah to be the one that's going to come in and get the boot off their neck, that Roman boot, and kick them out. And they missed the first coming of their Messiah. Not everybody. But He came in another form, and it wasn't what they expected. But He destroyed sin, death, and the devil. What does this have to do with us? Well, that is us. Luxuriant with leaves, we have a tremendous appearance of life and a richness of life, and yet there's no fruit of godly love, godly joy. Oh my goodness, I just want some joy. And we think it's happiness, love, joy, peace. When's the last time you actually had the peace of God just flood your soul? And you just know you're right in the middle of His presence, right where you need to be. And you don't want to move from that. You say, oh, this is so good. But He says, I want you to move. Now move. The born-again believer is highly favored of God. Should there be an expectation of Christians? Yeah, there should. I think there should be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Some of you can quote this. I'm going to quote it, and then I'm going to paraphrase it for what it says, okay? The Lord says, having a form of godliness. What's that mean? That form, okay? But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, you've got the form, you've got the leaves, you look good, but there's no fruit there. Who fails? Us or God? Well, let me paraphrase it. Ready? Your condition is such that you personally possess and hold a relationship with the Almighty One. Now, with the ability to adjust to the true nature of Jesus Christ and His holiness and piety, with the grand resource to worship in spirit and in truth. But contradictory, opposing, forbidding, rejecting, disclaiming, refusing, going counter in speaking against His miraculous capability to bring His wonderful work to life, which is now yours personally, which will be avoided and deflecting Him with vigor, ardor, virulence, viv, and alacrity. You say, what did you just say? We have God, but we just refuse Him. We just refuse Him. We just say no. We ignore. We do other things. We're trying to do everything except receive what God is trying to do in our lives. One may be saved, but His blessings can be removed. And please trust me when I say this, that life is miserable until one of two things, until that believer bows or He just takes you out to be in heaven. I tell you, I have seen Christians have made the conscious decision of not doing what God wants to do in their lives. And their life is miserable. It's, and you know something? Everybody else is blamed. You know, our country has come to a place of a blame game. And it has worked its way into the church. We blame everybody except ourselves. We'll even blame God. God, it's your fault. If you could have changed, instead of, Lord, I didn't respond. I wouldn't listen. I was stiff-necked. I was stubborn. It wasn't my children's fault. It wasn't my neighbor's fault. It wasn't the pastor's fault. And it wasn't your fault. My fault. It is my fault. People expected me to be a certain way because I said, I am this. And I have failed you and I have failed them. And I failed myself. And it's sad. And you know something? You pray for them. Jesus Christ gave simple lessons in faith. And he would explain many times with big implications. Like how? This tree withered up and it was gone quickly. And what he's saying is, believe me, this thing withered away, it dried up, it shriveled up. It also gave the idea it pined away. I like that word, pine away. It was shrunken. It says he did it presently. In other words, as they were standing there and he said it, it started withering up immediately. Now did it go, and it was shriveled up? I don't think so. I think they could just see it wither up right before their eyes. And you know something? When we step away from God and we do it knowledgeably, we dry up fast. It doesn't take long. But you know, in verse 20, it says, and when the disciples saw it, he said, they marveled, saying, how soon is the tree withered away? Now, to them, at first, they look at it and they go like, it was quick. But what are the greater teachings of this whole thing? We're talking about a nation of Israel. You say, well, it did take 40 years. Well, that's a nation. But what about a person? You know, we were made, every individual of us in this room were made to have a life with God. That's why we exist. Why would we want anything different? Because it gives purpose to everything. I went 28, almost 28 years without Jesus Christ. Oh, I had some interest in stuff, but I went 28 years without Jesus Christ. And then I think back and I said, boy, why didn't I get saved sooner? Well, I didn't. I got saved then. How many times can we say, well, I wish I was younger when I got saved? Well, you didn't. And if the young do get saved, that's why you see mothers and fathers and grandmothers and you know, aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, they go and they start dealing with the children while they're young and say, oh, you just gotta listen. Listen. At least get them in a place where they can listen. There's a missionary, he's an evangelist, friend of mine. He said, when I was a kid, he said, I had a drug problem. He says, every time I turn around, my mom and dad drug me to church. Monday morning, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They drug me to church. You know, I had a drug problem. And he says, then I walked away from the Lord. But you know something, the Lord never walked away from me. He dealt with me and dealt with me and dealt with me until he wins. He always wins. It's better to let him win and let him win. You know, just let him win. But they marveled. They beheld with their eyes. And they looked at it and they wondered at it. You know, I love that word wonder because, see, this is where, you know, the Lord says to have that childlike faith. That's where the word wonder comes in. Because children wonder at everything, you know. They just do. When I was a child, I'd lay on the ground and I'd think to myself, I can feel the earth moving. Or I'd lay on the ground and I'd look up at the sky and I'd just look at the clouds go by. Or I'd sleep out at night with my friends and we'd look at the stars and we'd just wonder at the nighttime stars. You know, everything was a wonder. You know, bugs and this and that, you know. It was a wonder. But now that we've become sophisticated, you know what sophisticate means? It means mixed. It's like if you have something pure and you mix something in it and you make it impure. It's kind of like if you take, say, pure gold or some silver and you take some crummy old ore and you put it in there, it just doesn't make it worth anything, hardly. I'll tell you tonight what it means, but that's part of what it means. For someone to be sophisticated is not really a marvelous term. Listen, he doesn't want sophisticated. He wants holy. He didn't come to make us happy. He came to make us holy. All right? Because he's holy. But again, I spiritualize, but when I deal with this thing about backsliding, and I believe the word backsliding has been misrepresented for years and years and years. And this is why I say this, because when you look up that word backslide, it's someone who knows what they're doing. We're not talking somebody who, you know, like slips on the ice or slips down a slide and goes someplace. We're talking about people who make a conscious choice of what they're going to do. You know that? It's not an accident. We can say, well, it's not really up to them. Oh, well, yes, it is. Yeah, it really is. They made the choice to turn away from God. They made the choice to resist. They made the choice to be stiff-necked. You know? So what does God do? Now here, you hear this thing like, oh, what is God doing to me? God doesn't do anything to you. He does for you. You know? But we get to a place where God will, He'll do something, and this is what He'll do. He'll take His hands off you. And that is not a place where you want to be, Christian. Because those hands, those are His, and they protect us. And we are His children. And when we're where we need to be, in a submissive way to Him, oh, that's a cuss word. But we're submissive to God. Nothing can get in unless He allows it. You understand that? But we want to step out away from that. Let me tell you, all of hell is going to come at you. And you can't fight Him. You can't fight Him. Verse 20, I just want you to see this. I'm going to finish with this. The last part of that, he says, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Exclamation mark, point. In other words, it was something that it was, they were stunned. It was like, how soon is that thing withered away right before our eyes? You've seen what I'm seeing. Listen. All this happens is because He loves us. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I pray you do. I pray that you have repented of your sins. I do pray that. But this is a picture of a Christian without any kind of fruit. He'll let you wither away and you will wither fast. And you'll be begging for Him to come back.
Oh, please, Christian. Even if you're not, are you saved? Do you know Him as your Savior? Are you a professor and not a possessor? You profess salvation, but you don't possess Him? Oh, I remember when I was... Well, call my mom, she'll tell you. No, I'm not going to call your mother. I'm asking you. I have a picture of a young man in the office over there. Jordan died when he was 20 from leukemia. His mother and father called me up. I won't tell you the whole story because I'm near the end of this, but we had services on Thursday night, and they called me up about 5. My wife and I got down there. He's in intensive care. And I came in, and Jordan is, he has this, I don't know, thing in his mouth to where, you know, keeps his throat open so he could breathe. Everything's off. No, it was the day before that. It was on Wednesday. And he had a brain bleed. That's what it was. And his right side was paralyzed, so he had a stroke, and from all the medication. And his dad told me, he says, I want him to the Lord when he was 7 years old. Remind him of that. Remind him of it. Well, I came in and I got on the left side and I grabbed Jordan's hand, and I said, Jordan, I said, did you ever get saved? And he says, well, yeah, I know I did it one time, but I'm not sure. And I says, Jordan, do you want to get saved? He goes, Pastor, I want to get saved. And as much as he could, he pulled my hand so we could kind of get closer, and I saw open up. And you know, there was only two things that I could even understand of what he said. Was Jesus. And then there was a bunch of crying and a bunch of other words and other things and amen at the end. And as soon as he did that, you just saw him just relax. Wow. We're not here to remind people when they get saved. That's God's job. The next day I come in and he's breathing hard. He's fighting. And I says, Jordan, it's okay. Your mom, your dad, your sisters and your brother are going to be okay. The Lord wants you to go. Instantly, his breathing calmed. And within just a few minutes, he was with the Lord. It's not up for us to remind him. It's just up to us sometimes to lead them. And have the privilege of being part of someone's life. Because you're a fig tree that grows figs. Because this whole thing is living and it's real.